We're in a section that's dealing with the Lord's return. And the big emphasis is, are you ready? Jesus is coming back. Are you ready for Him to come? And we read in Matthew 24 last week. We're going to read in Matthew 24 and 25 today. We're going to start with verse 32. Matthew 24, 32. Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. Jesus says, events will indicate the nearness of the Lord Jesus' return. Look at events. You can observe things that are happening. And He says, that way you will know that this event's getting close. His coming is getting closer. He says, you go out in the spring and you see a fig tree and you see it beginning to send out buds. You know, we do this in the spring here. We go out, we see our trees beginning to bud, and we say, spring is coming, summer is coming, it's drawing near. We see the tree budding, starting to put out leaves. And so Jesus says, as you see these events happening, and He's named a lot of different things. He's named, for example, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and so forth, and the fact that ultimately, even in spite of persecution, He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. He says, you're going to see these various events taking place. Then He says, realize, I'm coming back and the coming is drawing near. And we can say, as we look at what's happening in the world, the Lord's coming is drawing near. Events are indicating His coming is near. Now, He says, be very sure of this. He will come back. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. And Jesus says, you can count on my promise. You can count on my words. I'm coming back. You won't be disappointed. We can rely upon His promise. Sometimes people disappoint you. I think of the many people who promise different things. Your people, when they're in trouble, promise. Lord, if you get me out of this trouble, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. And then they very quickly forget their promise when things get better. And here the Lord says, you can count on my promise. I'll carry through on it. My words will by no means pass away. His promise to us. Now, He wants to emphasize, though, the exact time is unknown. And we're going to read the next verses. He says, of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him. So He says, the exact time is unknown, except by the Father. He says, only the Father knows. And this bothers some people. But when Jesus was here, because He became the man, Christ Jesus, He voluntarily surrendered or gave up certain rights that He had. For example, as a baby, he learned, I believe, to read and to write. It says he increased in wisdom. He grew up. It's hard for us to realize. How could God, the God-man, how could he grow in his knowledge? God knows everything. But that's part of the mystery of the incarnation. And here in connection with this, Jesus says, you know, I don't even know the exact time I'm coming back. The Father knows that. He's got the timetable all set. When the time is set, I'm going to come. As he came the first time. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus says, I don't even know. The angels don't know. Only my Father. But he knows the time. He's got the exact time set. But no one else knows that. So if anyone comes to you and starts setting dates and saying, you know, October the 15th of this year, Jesus is coming back, you can write it off. It's a lie. It's a false prophecy. Jesus says, you're not going to know the exact day. You'll know the general period. You'll see things happening and you can say, it must be getting close. But you're not going to know the exact day. And he makes that very, very plain. Amazing to me how people, even Bible teachers, with what Jesus says here, will still go ahead and write books and will predict dates and all the rest. This has been going on for many years. In the middle 1800s, there was a wave of this going on in the United States. And there was a man named Miller, and he worked out and he'd set an exact date. In the middle 1800s, Jesus didn't come. He said, I misfigured it. It's going to be next year. And he set it for the next year. It didn't come. He was honest enough to say, I've been confused. Don't pay any attention to what I said about the days. He's going to come back, but I don't know when. Which is what he should have said in the beginning. Because Jesus said, no one knows the exact time except the Father. Now he says, most will be unaware. As in the days of Noah. Noah was building an ark. Noah was getting ready for the flood. Was most of the world expecting the flood? And were they living as if they believed the flood was going to come? Not at all. He says, most of the people were just marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Life was going on very normally. No one was looking at heaven and saying, Lord, when are you going to judge this world? They were just living their ordinary lives day by day as if this world would go on forever. And Jesus said it's going to be like that when he comes back. He says most people aren't going to be aware of it. Most people are going to be just living lives, going through the everyday routine, thinking this world is going to go on this way forever. And they're not going to be prepared. They're not going to be waiting. They're simply going to be living for this life, for the here and now. He says that's the way it's going to be. Most will be unaware. As it was in the days of Noah. Most people weren't expecting a flood. Most people weren't expecting God to intervene. Most people were just living their ordinary, everyday lives. And the flood came. Unexpected. And he says it's going to be like that. When I come back, he says, most people are not going to be expecting me to come. If you would go up and down the streets of our country, streets of our cities, and talk to people and ask them, do you really believe Jesus Christ is coming back? I imagine most people will look at you like, what a crazy idea. You know, this world's going to keep going. Our hope is in the next president. We hope we'll get a better president or whatever. And, you know, we're just living life here. You've got to work out things here. Don't talk about the future. Living for the present. Living for this world. And unaware that one day Christ is going to come. It's really going to happen. So Jesus says, expect that. Don't expect most people in the world to be concerned and saying, Jesus is coming back and I need to be getting ready. I need to be making plans. Am I ready to face it? Most people will ignore it. Most people are going to be just living everyday life, and saying, don't hassle me about religion. You know, I got my job and I've got to go fishing this next weekend and I've got this to do and I've got that to do. And don't talk to me about those things. I don't even know if anything like that's going to ever happen. So he says, expect that. Most will not be looking for my return. The saved will be taken. Two men, he says, going to be working in the field. All of a sudden, one is gone. He goes to be with the Lord. Because in the earlier passage, verse 31, he says, he'll send his angels with a great trumpet. They'll gather together his elect. In other words, this is the gathering. This is the picking up now of those who are saved to go to be with the Lord. So two are working. All of a sudden, one is taken. The other is left to be judged by the Lord. He says, two women are grinding at the mill. Now, we don't do that today, but in those days, they would go to a mill and grind their grain. I can remember being in Mexico, and the women would bring their corn down. They had a mill at the center of the village, and they would take their turns. They would grind their corn for the day to make their tortillas. And here he says, two women are going to be working. All of a sudden, when the Lord comes, one is taken and the other is left. So the exhortation is, watch. Be ready. You need to be sure you're saved. And then you need to be, as if you're a Christian, you need to be living in such a way that you'll be ready when he comes. Not be ashamed. So there's a strong exhortation there. He uses the figure here of a thief breaking into a house. He says, you know, my coming's going to be like a thief. A thief comes into a house when you don't expect him. Most burglaries are done at night, in the shelter of the darkness, and you don't expect your house to be broken into at all. Unexpected. Thinking back to some years ago, we were gone, and Bruce and Doug were living in our house. Doug's our youngest son. And they came in one evening. I guess it was after dark. And when they got into the house, they realized all at once, somebody else has been in this house. They saw things torn out of drawers and things messed up. And they hurriedly went through the house, and apparently the thief had been in there and had escaped out the back door when he heard him coming in the front. And not too much was taken, just a few things. They surprised him, and he left in a hurry. But, you know, it kind of shook us all. Our house hadn't been burglarized before, and we thought, wow, we're kind of vulnerable. Somebody actually broke into our house. If they hadn't come back, who knows what they could have stolen. Unexpected. When we went away from the home, we had no plans that a thief would break in. I'm sure Doug and Bruce had no idea that when they came back that evening, there would have been someone who'd broken into the house and was trying to steal our belongings. Unexpected. Utterly unexpected. Jesus says, that's the way it'll be when I come back. For most people, they won't be expecting it at all. He says, in an hour, you think not. When you don't expect, then I'm going to come. The time when you least expect me, I'm going to come. So if that's true, then he says, you just got to be ready all the time. You don't know when. Now, he goes on in the next verses to talk about faithfulness. And we want to read beginning with verse 45 of Matthew 24. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, he'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, a strong warning here to be faithful. Now he says, the faithful will be rewarded. A faithful and wise servant. And the Lord here has his servants, and some of them have positions of great responsibility, but all of us have some responsibility in his household. Things to do. Things in which we can be faithful. And here he says, when the master comes, if he finds that servant being faithful, just doing what he was told to do, being a good servant, then the promise is he'll reward him. There's reward for faithfulness. So he says, if you're a Christian, be faithful. When the Lord comes, he's going to look to see, are you just being a faithful person? Can you be depended on? If you say you'll do something, you carry through on it. Are you being faithful in the work God has given you to do? Maybe this is a great thing, as far as other people might say, but you're faithful in what you're doing. It's a wonderful thing just to see people that you can depend on that are faithful. They say, I'll undertake a responsibility. I'll do this. I'll pick up someone. Or I'll help with the work of the Lord in a certain way. Here's a person you can depend on. You realize he will be there. Faithfulness. So he says, the Lord, the servants, when he comes back, he's going to look for that. He's going to say, you're my servant. Are you faithful? Now he speaks of some who say they're servants, but he calls them evil servants. And he calls them hypocrites. He says he's going to appoint his portion to the hypocrites. Here's someone who's in a position supposedly of serving the Lord, but he is abusing the privileges, the responsibilities that he has. Now you see sometimes those who are ministers or those who have positions in churches who misuse their position and who are just in it for what they can get out of it, for the money, for the position they have. You know, we had these scandals over televangelists, and here are men who have taken in large sums of money. They've lived in luxury. I can remember a friend of mine years ago who serviced the office equipment for a large televangelism ministry, and he said the head of it, it's kind of interesting, he said the head of it has for his personal car a Mercedes-Benz. He had the top of the line, the most expensive car he could buy. This was what he had. Here are poor widows sending in their $10 to help this man who's pleading for money. Please send in your funds or this ministry will go under. We need your money. He's driving the most expensive luxury car he can drive. Interesting, though, when he came down to the office, he drove an old 57 Chevy. He didn't want to appear to be living in such luxury when people would see him drive up to the office there. But his personal car was a luxury car, a luxury home in Palm Springs, misusing the position. It's a lot of false religion. Jesus here says that, I'm going to point the portion of those with hypocrites. He says, I'm looking for faithfulness in my service. So that here, it's strong language, and the plea is, in view of my coming, be faithful. If you have a responsibility, carry it through faithfully. Be faithful in your life as a Christian. Be faithful in your stewardship of your funds that the Lord entrusts you with. Be a faithful person. Be reliable. Be steady. So there's a word of warning and encouragement there. If you're faithful, he says, there's going to be reward. Wonderful reward. Good to know that. Now we move on into the next chapter, and I want to read about this next parable, which is an interesting parable. Most of you know it. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. All those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, you have to get the picture here of a Jewish wedding. First, there would come the engagement. A man, for example, might be attracted to a girl, and then he would say to his father, see if you can make an arrangement. I would like to marry that girl. Or a girl might say to her father, I'm attracted to that man. Why don't you talk to his father and see if he's willing to have an engagement? And the parents would make the engagement. That's just maybe a little safer than some of the way we do it today. Parents sometimes have wisdom as to whether or not a marriage will really work out. So the parents would get together, and they would agree. The father would say, of the groom, my son would like to marry your daughter, and if he's agreeable, then they make that agreement, and there's the engagement. Now, sometime later, there would be the betrothal. The two now would come to one of the parents' home, and they would take vows that they would marry one another. And this was viewed as just as binding as a marriage is today, really. That's why Joseph spoke of quietly putting Mary away, because he felt she had broken her betrothal vows. She had taken this vow, this promise, that she would be faithful to him, and they would marry, and he felt she'd broken it. The angel reassured him, no, it's okay, this is of God. So there's the betrothal. Then, time would go by, maybe a year, and during this time now the man's getting ready for the wedding. He's getting his house ready. He buys a house. He is getting everything ready for the bride, for the marriage itself. During this time, they're regarded as bound to one another. They've taken vows. They've promised, to be faithful to one another. And the marriage is viewed as certain. And this time is a time of preparation. Then the time comes when the bridegroom finally comes, and everyone who's going to the wedding joins in the procession, and he goes to the bride's house. He gets the bride. He takes her to his home, and there's a great celebration, a wedding feast. So now he pictures here. Here all the preparations are made, and the bridegroom now is coming back for the bride. And his coming is very unexpected. They've been waiting. They know he's coming. They went to sleep. There are these 10 girls. They're all virgins. They're pure girls. They haven't been immoral or anything like this. And they are waiting. They're friends of the bridegroom, supposedly. They're waiting for him to come. He comes in the middle of the night. And the cry comes to them, hey, the bridegroom's coming. Wake up. Get up. and light your lamps and get in the procession and go to the home. We're going to have the wedding celebration. And there's all the excitement here. Now, the Lord tells about these 10 virgins. When they hear the cry, it's dark, it's the middle of the night, they get up and they light their lamps. Now, those lamps, I should have brought one this morning, but the lamp was about the size of your hand, a little smaller, and it didn't hold very much oil. It had a place where you could put a wick in, and you carried your oil in another bottle or another container, you'd pour it in. When you're ready to light the lamp, you pour the oil in, you light the lamp. Now, the story tells us that here, five of them had no oil. They try to light the wick, and it just go out. And so they come to the others, and they say, well, we don't have oil. Can you give us oil? No, they said, sorry, you'll have to get it yourself. We can't give you our oil. And they went away, it says, to buy. And when they came back, everyone had gone in, and the door was shut. And they're on the outside, and they're knocking, and they're saying, let us in. We want to get in on the wedding. And the bridegroom comes to the door, and he looks at him. He says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. The door's locked. And they're on the outside, disappointed. Here they'd been looking forward, supposedly, to the wedding. And the door is slammed in their face, and they're told, you can't come in. What's this parable mean? Well, of course, the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus. And the church is often spoken of as the bride. The bride isn't mentioned here because that isn't the point of the story. He wants to make a different application. But the Lord Jesus is away. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I'm coming back to get you. The engagement's been made. The betrothal's been made. Paul could say, I've betrothed you to the Lord Jesus. You Christians, when you accept the Lord Jesus, in a sense, you enter into an engagement with the Lord. And he's now away. He's preparing a place for you. And he's going to come back. And there's going to be the wedding. So that's the figure that's used. Now, in this story, he says there are 10 virgins here. So they're people of good character. The only problem is five of them have oil and five don't. Looking at them from the outside, you might say, well, they all look pretty much alike to me. They're all young girls, clean, nice, good-looking girls. But five had oil and five didn't. And oil is often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. You read of this in Zechariah 4, for example, and we won't have time to look at that. But he speaks there of the two olive trees, and the oil is feeding the witness of God, the testimony of God. And Jesus says, it's by my Spirit. And so the idea of the oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And the lamps are simply, I think you could say, a profession. By having a lamp, these girls were saying, we're waiting for the bridegroom. But they lacked the oil. And the oil is what gives light. The oil is what would give warmth. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives light to our testimony, that gives us spiritual life. And I think you can say all of these picture professing Christians. These are people now who say, yes, we believe in Jesus, and they're professing to wait for the Lord to come. They're church members. They would say, I am a Christian. And yet they've lacked that personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus. They lack the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't really have a fervent, warm witness. They lack life. They lack spiritual life. And the Lord says, when he comes, those who don't have the Holy Spirit, those who don't really have spiritual life, are going to be left on the outside. Now, the sad thing to me is, these five that don't have the oil beat on the door and they think they ought to come in. They say, hey, we want to come in. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And one of the tragedies to me of the world today is, here are all these professing Christians. And some of us grew up in churches like that. I grew up in a church where I was baptized as a baby and where I went through the routine, the ritual, the motions, and where I believed I was a Christian. I was told I was a Christian. I was told I was on my way to heaven. And yet I did not have Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I didn't love the Word. I simply didn't have spiritual life. And yet if you'd said to me, are you a Christian? I'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yet if the Lord had come back when I was in that condition, I would have been on the outside knocking and saying, hey, I'm a Christian. And the Lord would be saying to me, I never knew you. And that's the tragedy of Christendom today. That when the Lord comes back, there are going to be millions of people knocking on the doors of heaven and saying, hey, we want to come in. And the Lord's going to say, I don't know you. They'll say, well, I've been baptized. And I've been a church member. And I've tithed and I've given money. But the Lord will say you didn't have any oil. You never really came to repentance and faith. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And you've got a profession. You carry the lamp around. You say, yeah, I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm a Christian. But you don't have spiritual life. And what a tragedy, see? What a tragedy. And the picture that you see there is, here are these. They're not really ready. They think they're ready. But they're not ready. And when he comes back, it becomes evident. How sad. It'd be sad this morning if anyone here, for example, thinks, I'm a Christian, and I'm ready if the Lord should come. And yet if you've never really experienced regeneration. You've never really been saved. You have never really received the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord comes back, you're going to have the door of heaven slammed in your face. The Lord's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. That's the tragedy of Christendom today. Where there are millions of people who have been baptized, many of them as babies, some of the biggest churches in the world, baptized babies. They sprinkle water on their forehead. They tell the parents, now your child has original sin taken care of. Your child is a Christian. Your child now will go to heaven. And the child grows up thinking, I am a Christian. I'm saved. If I die, everything's okay because I've been baptized and I'm a church member. And they're on the way to hell. The door of heaven will be slammed in their face. And the Lord will say, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. So the Lord says you need to be ready. You need to be sure that you have oil in your lamp, that you have been truly saved, that you have the Holy Spirit. You've got to be sure. Don't deceive yourself. Don't confuse yourself. Don't rely on your church membership. Don't rely on your baptism. Don't rely on externals. Realize you must be born again and you must have the Holy Spirit. And that will give you real life. I can remember what a change in my life when I really came to know the Lord. Before that time, if you'd said to me, are you Christian? I'd say, yeah, but I don't want to talk about it. And I didn't have a Bible. I didn't read a Bible. I wasn't interested in the Bible. I simply had no spiritual life. Even though I was baptized, and people would say, well, he's a Christian. How different when I came to know the Lord Jesus, and I received him, and I came to know my sins were forgiven, and I received the Holy Spirit, and then I began to read the Word, I began to enjoy the Word, I began to pray for the first time, and I came to love the Lord. It's the difference between life and death, isn't it? So the Lord says, be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. You're not a Christian. You need to be sure and accept the Lord Jesus and come to know that you are truly ready, that you do have the Holy Spirit, you have new life, and when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready.